Okay, we're going more. This is all just instruction for the church. If you're an unbeliever here today, then, and what I mean by that, you're not a born-again Christian. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Hey, I believe. You leave me alone. I'm just not like you guys. Well, that's what I mean. You're not a born-again Christian, because I always believed my whole life, as far back as I remember, I believed there was a God who loved me. Of course, I didn't follow him or care to follow him, and I didn't believe what the Bible said. But one day, and I would say that. I would say, hey, look, I believe. I just don't want to be weird like you guys. And then one day, I got saved. My life was changed. And then I understood, whoa, okay, now I know what it is to be a child of God. And it had nothing to do with me, and it had everything to do with God, and he's the one who made me born again. So when I speak of that short testimony, I'm not telling you that because I want to tell you how wonderful I am. No, I'm telling you how wonderful God is. And so you too can be born again, all right? Just got to ask him. And he will change you and save you and make you a weird Christian. Hallelujah. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're his own special people, his own special treasure. You know, I love the word peculiar there in the Old King James, you know, where it says he's a peculiar people. People, oh, this is weird. All right. Okay. Today, it's like I said, it's instruction. Christians, this is instruction for you. And even to the point where I would say, if you know another Christian who might need some instruction in this area, and certainly we do know Christians who need instruction in this area, in the area of tongues and prophecy, then you might want to get them this CD. Well, I'll tell you what, when we're done teaching, then I'll tell you whether or not you should give them the CD. I never know what's going to come out of my mouth. Sometimes I like it, and sometimes I don't. In verses 1 through 19, well, first of all, I do want to say that remember that the Corinthians were a sloppy, worldly-minded, sinful church. Remember that. But also remember that they had the most exciting meetings. They were exciting. They were noisy. They were out of control. It was a carnival. It was great. And Paul, having caught wind of this, is going, ugh. And so he's straightening them out. And he started back in chapter 12. And then, of course, in chapter 13, reminds them that all of the spiritual, cosmic activity within a church is worthless without love. Because God loves. Love is the main thing. Love is what it's all about. And so then he goes on to explain some more in chapter 14 about the gifts. And that's when we realized in verses 1 through 19 that the gifts are there, the spiritual gifts. And if you're wondering, well, what are those? Look at chapter 12 another time. I don't have time to go through that right now. But God gave them to us so that we could exercise them in order to bless others, in order to build up the church, to strengthen the church. Now, he explained also in the first 19 verses of this chapter that the gift of tongues does not build up the church. Very plainly. But prophecy does. Now, more on the subject. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now, I want you to know that he stuck this here in the middle of all this to remind them that this is a trip on growing them up, maturing them, turning them into spiritual adults. And this is foundational for our walks, you know, in any area of our walk, that we've got to remember that God has called us to maturity. He's called us to be disciples, to learn, and that we would grow up with maturity and wisdom and such. Now, notice it's okay to be a baby in some areas, in malice. It's okay to be uninformed regarding wickedness. It's interesting. Some people like to put their kids in front of the most wicked movies or use filthy language in their home. And then you say, man, why do you do that to your kid? And they always say, well, they're going to hear it anyway. It's better that they know it now. Yeah, have you heard? I've heard that. And I don't know what to say. I just think that's amazing to me. But the Bible's clear. Paul's clear. It says, you know what? Remain a baby in those things. Just, don't go out looking to be informed on wickedness. And remember that part about being a child. This is where Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You think, we got to be like little kids? And if you see, my two youngest, when they go to bed at night, when they're getting ready for bed, I just can't imagine God wanting us to be that way. But Jesus didn't mean, a child in every form. But what I believe is that in terms of wickedness and in malice and things like that, let's not learn as we grow. Let's not grow in those worldly wicked things, but be a child in regard to those things. Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there are parts of our lives where we want to be wise, and there are parts of our lives where we just, let's just remain babies regarding that stuff. Now, many people get born again, and then they neglect growth. I would blame pastors and churches for that. What happens is that you may attend a church, and certainly we've all heard of them or been there, or what, but you'd attend a church where all that matters to the pastor is getting people to make that commitment to Christ. And so every Sunday morning, it's the same message. And he does not go through the Bible. He does not teach people how to walk with the Lord, but only how to be born in the Lord. And so what happens is there are so many baby Christians who have been Christians for 20 years, who don't know a thing about what it is to truly walk with God. They know how to say, Jesus saves. They know how to say, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took that death, and that's as far as they can go. But they don't know what it is to walk. And growth will come from knowledge of God's word and doing what it says. Because it's possible to read the whole Bible over and over and over again and never do what it says. So remember that, not to be deceived into not doing what we read. And so the following, from verse 21 all the way throughout to the end of this chapter, it's for our understanding and for our growth. Understand that. Paul is prefacing this section with, you've got to understand this. You've got to grow up. And so verse 21, in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Take a break right there. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. And at that moment in time, some 700 years prior to what is going on here, God was telling the Jews that since they won't hear the truth in their own language, the Assyrians would carry them away. They would be captured by people who were speaking a language that they didn't understand. And God was telling them, you won't hear me, you won't repent, okay, the bad guys are going to take you away and you're going to hear nothing but another language. And maybe at that point, you will understand that I meant business with you when I said to repent. And though they wouldn't understand that language, they would understand God's judgment at that point. And as usual, the Jews still didn't repent. Verse 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, remembering Acts chapter 2, Remember what happened. 120 people waiting for the falling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this is after Jesus had risen from the dead and had spent 40 days appearing to everybody, walking around with people and such. And then he ascended into heaven. He said, wait here. 10 days later, Holy Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind. And then it suddenly has appeared on them. It's these little tongues of fire on them. Never seen anything since, you know, like that. But then they all began to speak in other languages. God gave them what we call tongues. And as they spoke in these other languages, the unbelievers had to come to grips with the fact that they were speaking in languages that they themselves understood, because this was during a feast day, so all people from all different walks of life who were Jews who spoke other languages began to hear in their own language praises to God. And so they had to come to grips with the fact that this was way too weird to be man-made. And I think that Paul is kind of alluding to the, what God was telling the Jews about the Assyrians coming in and taking them. He's saying, you know what? And God will use other languages now to help people understand that this truly is a God thing. Now, as it says here, that the gift of tongues was for unbelievers, it doesn't mean that unbelievers understood and repented. Because remember what happened there at Pentecost, if you remember from Acts chapter 2? First of all, they said, you guys are drunk. You know, I always thought that was kind of funny, because it was going on at 9 o'clock in the morning when it happened, right? It happened at 9 in the morning, and I have never heard a drunk person suddenly begin to speak praises to God in a language he's never been able to speak before. Next time you see a drunk do that, call me. I want to see that. But anyway, it was a sign from God to these people. And that's at that point when everybody's saying, you guys are drunk. And then Peter said, ho, hold on there. And then Peter began to explain to them what was going on. And then 3,000 people got saved. Okay, so it did begin with this gift of tongues. But it is, though it is a sign from God for an unbeliever, it does not mean that an unbeliever is going to understand and repent. It's just another opportunity for them to understand that God is after him. Now, prophecy, as you see, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. You notice that through verses 1 through 19 explains how prophecy is there to build up the church, to encourage, to comfort, and that when somebody prophesies, he's speaking as from the heart of God to the church. And so that is for the church. And so we understand that in verse 22. But now, what's going to happen is we're going to attack one of the most strangest parts of the Bible. And that is what I would call probably, well, what looks like one of only two contradictions that I see in the scriptures. Okay? Look at verse 23. Now remember what it just said in 22. It said, it's a sign not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. And prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe, right? So let's go on. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But, let's keep reading. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So verses 23 through 25 say pretty much exactly, let's forget the words pretty much, say exactly the opposite of what he just said in verse 22. You know, you can read one commentator after another to try to get to the bottom of this. And I, you know, you may understand some of them, you may not understand others. This is plainly a very difficult passage. I think it is the most difficult passage in all of Scripture. one idea is that verse 22, now this is according to some people, but I'm just throwing this idea out at you, and please don't check out. I know how you are at church. You'll hear a little bit of what the pastor's saying, and then all of a sudden, you're just thinking of something else for a while. And you hear the pastor making, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher sound. And then all of a sudden, boom, you start hearing English again. And you're back. You say, oh, I'm back. You know, welcome back. And so I want you to try your best not to check out here. The reason is because I have gotten wicked letters and phone calls in my past from people who swear that I was teaching some sort of heresy. And I said, no, I didn't teach that. Yes, you did. You said this. I said, but then what did I say right after that? Well, I don't know. Listen to the whole thing. I'm making a point here. So, just cluing you in, all right? So here we go. One idea is that this is a copyist error. And that way back in the first couple of centuries of the church, you know, because they copied by hand and they were tedious. They were very, every little thing was just right. They were precise in their copying. And some say that this is just a copyist error that made its way through. Well, the problem with that thought, though, okay, this is what I'm saying. I don't believe that's true. I don't buy it. The problem with that thought is that there is no proof whatsoever that there was ever any other manuscript that had it different. All right? So to say it's a copyist error is to make an assumption. And we cannot assume that. You know, and as I even prayed this morning, that we serve a God who is so magnificent that He created the heavens and the earth, created every one of you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He can do anything. He's done it. We've seen it. And if He can do that, certainly He can inspire man by His Spirit to put the right words down while copying. I can't see it any other way. If God can do all of that, why can't He do this? Why can't He get it to us right? I just don't believe that our God is up there biting His massive fingernails, saying, ooh, I wish they would have got that one verse right. They're going to mess it up. Now what am I going to do? God never talks that way. He's got it worked out. I believe that this verse is real. Another problem with believing this is copyist error and to teach such, well, that takes everything of the Bible and says, well, how do you know this isn't copyist error or that isn't copyist error? See? And so how do you reconcile this? Well, my best reconciliation of the whole thing is that I believe that Paul is merely showing two sides of a coin. There is a very strong truth in verse 22, as I gave the example of Acts chapter 2 and how it ministered to the unbelievers. Let me give you an example of this that happens somewhere else in Scripture. It's in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Listen to Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Okay, did you catch that? I'll say it again. The first verse, that would be verse 4 of Proverbs 26, says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't do it. And then in verse 5, it says, it's better to answer a fool according to his folly. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, I've concluded that what those two verses mean put together is that there is no way to answer a fool. I believe the Lord will show us two sides of a coin and say, look at that. Deal with that, would you? Or maybe There are times, say, in dealing with a fool, and I know none of y'all have ever had to do that in your life, but in dealing with a fool, that there are times where the Holy Spirit may lead you to just speak to them at their level right there. And there are other times where the Holy Spirit is telling you, don't even go there. Other times the Holy Spirit may say, speak absolute wisdom to this fool. There, so in every case, it's different. And so it brings you back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that there are a couple of different things that can happen through the use of this gift of tongues. If we want to grow in the Lord, we've got to be aware that these gifts, both tongues and prophecy, they can do just about anything in any given situation. In other words, if there is an unbeliever who hears somebody speaking in another tongue, he's going to know something spiritual is going on. It's going to hit him. But at the same time, as it says there in verse 23, there are other unbelievers who are going to say, you're nuts, just as they did in Acts chapter 2. Quite frankly, I believe Acts chapter 2 supports both of these positions. It was a sign to them, and it was also something that made them think that the church was weird. So both work. But I think that we as a church, and what's being told us here, I think that since anything can really happen if the gift of tongues were to suddenly be blurted out, that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, sensitive to the situation, and sensitive to the Word of God. And even though, as you read in Acts chapter 2 and back here in verse 22, even though it was a sign to them, what I'm reading here in verses 23 through 25, that people still have a better shot at repentance and giving their life to the Lord if you speak to them in their own language. let's try English. All right, plain English, plain English. Language, that would be the best. And that's why here in this fellowship on Sunday mornings, that tongues are not spoken here. We don't do it. If you still have a problem with that, look at verses 1 through 19. We went over it last week. Now, I believe that there are some churches where they freely exercise the gift of tongues on Sunday morning. But they have no regard for what the Word is saying here. They have no regard for the fact that the Bible is saying to exercise that gift amongst unbelievers, while it may be a sign to them and for them, it will push them away quicker than it'll bring them in. And so, you know, and remember that this gift of tongues, it is something that it's a personal prayer language between the individual and God. And though if there were an interpretation in a meeting, then it would be okay. But if somebody just blurts out tongues, then it's not right. It's plain old wrong. And so, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And I look at this verse, by the way, and I look at this revelation has a revelation. We don't have revelation anymore. We've got our revelation all in the Word. Well, then what is this revelation thing? Remember something. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures. All they had was the Old Testament. So we'll get to that in a second. But this verse certainly describes more participation than we have on a Sunday, doesn't it? A lot more, or a Wednesday, or whenever. Sometimes on a Sunday night, we'll get good participation like that. And I had to decide something about this verse, and that I had to ask myself this question. Is this verse plain language for you and me as to how the church service is to operate? Is it? This is a hard thing because I know my nature and I know the nature of every pastor and every church, that however they're doing it, they're going to interpret this to say that we're doing it right, rather than to look at it and say, God, maybe we're doing it wrong. I don't think that we as individuals or as a church should be the measuring stick of right and wrong. The Bible should. Now, having that thought, and then thinking my way through the scriptures, my mind immediately went to Acts chapter 20, where they had a communion service. And this is the time when Paul was teaching. The room was hot. They're up on a second or third floor. They're up pretty high. And one guy was sitting by the window trying to get a little air. His name was Eutychus. He fell out the window and died. Bad service. And, well, you know, God worked it out as Paul went over, you know, and he said, you know, guys, you know, he's right in the middle of a sentence. He says, hold that thought. And he ran down there and he threw himself on Eutychus and prayed over him. And the Lord put life back in Eutychus. And Eutychus got back up. And they all went back upstairs. And Eutychus sat down in his chair again. And then Paul went back to teaching. Now, quite frankly, I just can't believe anybody heard the rest of the study. Keep looking at him, you know. But I noticed something about that meeting. Paul did all the talking. Paul was teaching. In fact, he taught even a little bit longer than I do. He taught all night. He taught through the night. Taught the Bible. And so, a meeting isn't defined by how the Corinthians do it, nor is a meeting defined as how Paul did it when Eutychus fell out the window. Nor is a meeting defined by really how we do it. I believe that we've got to make sure that we're doing one thing. That is for sure. And that comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That is continued in prayer, teaching, breaking of bread, and fellowship. Those are the things that remain a constant through every meeting that you would read about through the New Testament. Those are the constants. But what Paul is doing here, he's looking at the Corinthians and he's saying, okay, so how is it then, brethren? In other words, okay, so now, what are you guys doing in your meetings? How's it going? I believe that verse 26 is simply describing the meeting that the Corinthians were having. He's just laying out. So he says, okay, tell me, what do you got? What do you got? Is this what you're doing? Okay, let's lay it all out on the table. Let's look at this. And he concludes there, whatever you're doing, make sure that it's for the edification of the church, whatever you're doing. And we know that the Corinthian church really wasn't thinking in these terms. I believe that because Paul said this very thing, make sure it's for the building up of the church. Make sure you're thinking about blessing others and growing up others in all that you do. He said this several times, over and over and over again. And certainly the Corinthians, you know, did the same as your children. I know. Stop saying it. Right? Clean your room. I know. Stop saying it. But the room's still dirty. I know I'm gonna. No, do it now. I know. Okay, no, but okay, I know. And I think that that's where the Corinthians were. And certainly we can be that way. Because I know that, you know, I'm thinking about what I did, you know, last week in talking about how we mostly are growing up here in the United States and then growing up in the church in the United States, we are self-centered. We come here because we want to get something out of it. What a weird thing if we were to do it biblically, which means we come here to give something. And to realize that God has given you His Holy Spirit, believers, right? He's given you His Holy Spirit, which means He's given you the ability to bless somebody. He's given you the ability to give of yourself, give of God to somebody. Because I know, I mean, even if I bring that stuff up last week and still, I'm still begging for stuff for myself. I want you to bless me. You know, and God says, didn't you listen to your study last week? I said, I know. Boy, oh boy. Verse 27. See, now he's going to clear it up and make it very simple. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. All right? But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. You know? Real clear, one at a time. One at a time. No chicken ranch meetings. Very clear. If there is no interpreter, then there is no tongues. There is no strange language coming out. No. It is not of God. Remember that tongues is a gift that prays to God, that praises God, intercedes for others, and tongues, that gift, does not speak to the church. It speaks to God. This whole chicken ranch thing, by the way, I made up that term for churches that where there's a lot of gobble, gobble, gobble going on. And the reason I came up with that term is because that's what it sounded like to me. All right? If you've ever been to a chicken ranch, you say, you know, you just hear these chicken noises everywhere. I was then criticized by a man for calling them chicken ranch churches. He says, you don't know their hearts. You don't know where they're... I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. I don't know their hearts, but I do know they're not reading the word. We can be sincere, but we can be sincerely wrong. And I don't think that you know, and if somebody does have an argument with what is being taught here in this, please come to me with a scriptural one. Don't come to me with a, yeah, but I was at one of those and it was really good. Okay, you've missed the point. Okay, we've got to go by the word, not by how we feel. Anyway, he was offended by my chicken ranch analogy, but I will still call it a chicken ranch because it just sounds that way to me. That's all. In verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Okay, now we go to the prophecy. Others must judge what is being said. Very important. Is it scriptural? Some people believe that just because they stood up and they feel in their heart that God is giving them a message for the church, they think that it is not judged, that we are not to judge it. Why? Because it's coming from God. You know, some people will start with, "Thus saith the Lord," in order to avoid judgment from others. They'll say, "Whoa, you can't tell me that that's wrong because God spoke it to me." Well, the Bible says that whatever we believe God is speaking to us and through us, that is up to the judgment of others who know the Word of God, whether or not that comes from God. Remember at the beginning of all this, back at the beginning of chapter 12, that I explained that not all spiritual things come from God. And that is our biggest mistake in believing that everything spiritual is from God. And Paul is just laying it out here to let us know that where a person can actually be in a fellowship and even be a saved person who will then begin to proclaim something that God is not proclaiming. And that's why the church is to judge. Not just anybody in the church, but those who know. It would be leadership. And we'll get into that. Verse 30, "But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent." Now, I've read over that over and over again. Then when you start going into other translations, you get a better feel for what is being said. The NIV, my wife is so proud of me for saying the NIV clears this one up. I think the NIV will clear up about two or three things that for me. And every time I come over that, I say, "Hey, the NIV clears this up," my wife says, "Oh, I'm so proud of you." NIV says, "And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop." In other words, as there's one who's speaking something, suddenly there's another guy who's saying, "Oh, wait a minute, I know what he's trying to say. I've got a clearer understanding of what he is saying." Now, I don't know how this works because I've never seen it work, but the first one is supposed to stop. How is he supposed to know to stop when this guy's got a clearer understanding other than maybe he gets a little tug or something? Or I don't know. Said, "Hey, I can explain that better." But I have never seen it happen, and I do believe that one of the reasons that I've never seen it happen is because the first speaker would need to be absolutely humble to be able to say, "Oh, yeah, you explain this better than me." Humility, that's a tough call. That is a tough call. Now, again, we don't do that here in these meetings. You know, I prefer more that we come on a Sunday morning to learn, to worship. And on Sunday evenings, however, we'll leave it open and see what the Lord will do. And that is more of a believers' meeting. We had believers' meetings when we were first saved. My wife and I, we went to a more of a charismatic type of a Calvary Chapel. And so we would go to the believers' meetings and you know, worship would go on for 45 minutes, an hour. And sometimes people would have a word. Sometimes somebody would speak in tongues, but then there would be an interpretation. And it was a good meeting. It was a small meeting, about 20 of us. That was it. Sometimes 10, 15, 20. And it was good. Now, I do want to say that you know, in such meetings, it was a good thing, but we had actually been going that direction here on a Sunday night. I wasn't going to talk about this at all. Let's talk for a second. We were doing that on a Sunday night where we were going through the Psalms and then worshiping and praying, and I would leave it open. And what happened is some people would only come to that meeting, and they wouldn't come Sunday mornings. They wouldn't come Wednesday evenings. They would just come on a Sunday evening. And a couple of people in particular who plainly did not walk with the Lord happened to be the noisiest people in the meeting. I then decided the best thing to do would be to give a study on the Holy Spirit and the workings of the Holy Spirit and why. And that night that I did that, those two people caught wind that I was going to teach that night on the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't show up. We've got to understand that within all of these gifts, and now I know, I just, you know, this, everything I've just shared with you would really work at the end of this study. But I've gotten way ahead of myself, obviously. But we've got to know that what we're doing is in line with the Word of God, remembering that love is the most important thing, not the noise that we can create in a meeting. No matter how exciting that noise can be. And so, enough of that. Where was I? Oh yeah, we're talking about the one speaking the prophecy. One has a prophecy, and somebody else knows a little bit better about that. And so he tugs on him and pulls him down and says, "Hey, let me explain that a little better." So the first one's got to keep silent. You know, that's another thing to think of. Is like if I'm going to say something here, am I willing to sit down if somebody says, "Excuse me, could I clear that up a little bit?" You know, are you willing to sit down? Look at this. "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." Great. "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Verse 32, the Living Bible clears this up really good. Says, "Remember that a person who has a message from God has the power to stop himself or wait his turn." Yeah, that is of extreme importance in understanding the workings of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us that a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And there is no point at which the Holy Spirit will make you lose control. Very important that we understand that. So what is all of this stuff about people going up and getting prayed for in a big arena where they put a hand on them and they fall down? They pray over them, they fall down. Or you know, now it just depends on how flamboyant the main guy is up there. You know, sometimes he'll just give a wave and people go, "Oh," and they'll talk about it. "It was incredible. I totally lost control. The Holy Spirit came on." Convulsing. You've seen these people convulse. Uncontrolled laughter. Barking like dogs. True, this happened years ago now. It's called the Toronto Blessing. My wife and I did a little unofficial research one night. I'm not sure if I encourage you to do this or not. You decide. But we went on YouTube and decided to look up Toronto Blessing. Because we've heard stories, but we've never seen it. And that is these meetings where people are laughing and laughing and laughing and they don't know why. They cannot control themselves. Or those who are actually on all fours just going all around and barking like dogs and howling. Well, we went on this site and there was the pastor giving a little introduction. He says, "You know, this is something that the Lord is doing. The Holy Spirit is powerful and has taken control. And a lot of people are being blessed by this." And he says, "And I know that some people are judging this as something that's not from the Lord." But he says, he goes, "But I would ask you to watch with an open mind and decide for yourself." And so we watched. He said, we watched with an open mind. And we saw people behaving, and I'm not kidding you, we saw them behaving more like those who are demon-possessed than possessed of the Spirit. There were people on the floor just convulsing. There were people, and they'll tell you that they lost control. The Holy Spirit overwhelmed me and I lost all control. Now, for your lesson on that, we have been given the power by God to choose whether or not we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, you could say, oh, well, what if they chose that and this is what the Holy Spirit did? Ah, the Holy Spirit will never cause an activity that does not benefit the church. He will never cause an activity that will not point to Jesus Christ. Because, what does it say there in verse 33? God is not the author of confusion. And so that is why the church service would be better looking like a classroom than recess. You got you school teachers, right? There's a time, and you have participation in your classroom, you have order, you got a direction, you got something going. And you say, and the bell rings, you say, okay, now go out there and act like monkeys for 15 minutes. And then come in. Church was not made to look like recess. Very clear. Absolutely clear. And so, oh, this is my custom. I just keep losing my place. I'm getting into this. I didn't think I'd get into this. But you guys, you know how you are. Now, in terms of prophecy, I think it's important that we do understand that in those days there was a greater need for the prophecy because they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. Only the Old Testament, that's all they had. And they had the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They had His Holy Spirit, and they had a letter or two. They just had letters, which then would be put together to make our New Testament. You and I have the Word of God. And it seems that there are there are churches that desire to hear from God in a meeting. And they'll wait to hear, or they will encourage people to speak out so they can hear something from God, hear some cosmic word. And they will spend little time, if any time, in the Bible. Remember that if you want to hear from God, you read your Bible. That's where we hear from God. I've heard of such things as people being encouraged, you know, to sit quietly and try to hear the voice of God. You hear anything yet? No. You got to try harder. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to speak to you in that still small voice to tell you something special, something you need to know. Ask Him. I'm asking Him. Talk to me. Talk to me. I'm thinking, well, there is plenty for Him to say to you in here. There's so much that God wants to say to you in His Word. But it just so happens that many people would rather seek after the spectacular instead of seeking after God. So verse 34. I like this part. Let your women keep silent in the churches for their... For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. I think he talks about the law also says. I think it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and the fact that your husband will rule over you. And that there was an authority structure that was actually placed even before the fall. But that authority structure was put in place. And when God wrote his word, he wrote it to men. And with that in mind, now we've got to take what is being said here in verse 34, and instead of using ourselves as the measuring stick, use God's word as the measuring stick. We have to take what is being said here in verse 34 in its context. Because remember back in chapter 11, we're told that a woman can prophesy and pray in the church. Ah, so we've got to take it in its context. We cannot take one verse out of the Bible and make it a blanket statement. We've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when we compare the Scripture with the other Scriptures, we see that a woman would be allowed to, in such a meeting, to speak a word as from the Lord. And pray out loud, even. But it also said in chapter 11, just as long as she's under the covering of the authority. Ah, under the covering of her husband and or the church. So in its context, I believe that Paul is speaking in regard to speaking up regarding another person's prophecy. And that somebody's prophesying, I believe that Paul is saying that a woman is not allowed to say, hey, I can explain that better than you, sir. And that's where this is coming from. Where a woman would place herself in the position of authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. There is an authority structure in the church. You know, I know some of you ladies want to get mad at all of that, and I can't help it, but I didn't make it up. You know, you take it up with God. I have met some ladies who think that Paul is from the pit of hell because this is what he said. And so they say, oh, anything Paul says, I can't, oh. You know, oh, but I'm a Christian. You can't do that. You got to accept the Bible as a whole. And so, so this speaks in regard to authority, I believe. I do know that it definitely doesn't mean that women are to bring, you know, the duct tape over their mouth and never say a word ever. And so that a woman can pray in public, also in a meeting, and also a woman would be free to share a testimony, to share her story, all of that. But once a woman is in charge over a man, then we've gone upside down in the church. As you see, there are some churches that have women pastors. Gang, it's not all in the name of God. It's all in the name of humanity. And we think that it's good and righteous that a woman would be a pastor because she's equal to man. No, she's not. She's a woman and a man is a man. If you guys can't see the difference between men and women, then you and I need to talk. We need to have a serious talk because we're really different. Oh. Verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Let me tell you about the old setup. In the synagogues, on one side were the men and the other side were the women. I want you to know that Jesus came to liberate women. All right? Remember that. Remember, Mary Magdalene was one of Jesus' friends. He cast 7 demons out of this lady. He was a blessing to her, and she hung out with him. All the other ladies, they were his friends. And then, of course, we Paul would even say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. So remember, we are the same in regard to who we are in Christ, but there is still an authority structure. Now, the old setup was horrible. Women were absolutely just stepped upon. And there was an old prayer by the rabbis that said, God, I thank you that I am not a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. And so that, you know, that was the deal with them. So They would sit in different places, and a woman was to keep silent. Well, now, as the church came about, Jesus came, liberated him. Well, the setup would be much the same. And even in some sects, there are, separation between the men and the women. And it would seem that the women would, in the middle of a service, say, hey, what did he mean when he said that? And they would create a commotion. And so that could be what is being addressed here. But I think to you and me, we let you all sit wherever you want. I think to you and me, something bigger is here. As it says, wives, you got a question. Ask your husband at home. Wives, ask your husband. Husbands, can you answer your wife's questions? Or is it backwards? The husband asking the wife all the questions. And the question I have, whose fault is that? Men, it's your fault. God has called you to lead your family, to love your family, to wash them in the water by the word. God has called you, men, to be the spiritual giants of your home. But even as I was growing up in the Catholic Church, it seemed that it was all women with their children in church. And I couldn't wait to be an adult because I knew that grown men didn't have to go to church. Church was for women and children. And there are people who really just believe that. They say, well, if it helps her, he says, then that's good. That's fine for her. But God will hold us men responsible for the direction our family took. There is one, I would say subtly, upside down couple in the scriptures in Judges chapter 13. It happened to be the parents of Samson. You know Samson. Everybody knows Samson. If you don't know the Bible, you know who Samson is. Samson was a strong guy with a long hair who had trouble with women. All right? But he had a beginning that was not so good. Because he was basically raised in an upside-down home. In chapter 13 of Judges, you'll find that, and by the way, his name, Samson's dad's name was Manoah, so I call them Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. God appeared to Mrs. Manoah to tell her what was going on. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing, I mean, it's just God, Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was going to give birth to Jesus. And so there's nothing wrong with God appearing to a woman and telling her the way it is. But it would seem that as you read through Judges 13, that God continued to appear to the woman and didn't appear to the man. And she kept coming and telling him, and he didn't understand these things. In fact, when it came to his knowledge that they had just seen God, because finally God appears to the both of them, he starts flipping out. Like, oh no, what's going to happen? And she tells him, would you just relax? It's like she was the one who understood God more than he did. Now, Manoah's wife, having been more in tune with the Lord, the wonderful thing we see in that chapter is that she did not harass him. Yet every time she had this spiritual experience, she would come to him. Now remember, 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every man is Christ and the head of woman is man. And so she would come to her husband. And you know what he would do? He didn't know what this was, but he would go to the Lord and he would pray. Men, when your wife comes to you with something you don't know, what do? Do Do you do what Manoah did? Do you seek the Lord? Or do you say, yes, my love, now can I get back to the football game? Don't bother me with those things. And I think about, you know, even all the way back to Adam and Eve. Had Adam consulted with the Lord regarding Eve's spiritual revelations, there would be no such thing as sin and death. But he didn't go to the Lord. He just stood there and watched the whole conversation between her and the serpent. Just like some of you men let your wife answer the door when the Jehovah's Witnesses come by. You open the door, the JWs are standing there, and you say, honey, it's for you. Why? Because you don't know the word. Why? Because you don't read the word. Why? Because you don't care. And your wife is the one trying to head up this family by herself. Ladies, if your husband is not hearing from God, and you are hearing from God, lead him there. Don't drag him there. Don't strike him. Don't ridicule him. Because it would seem that many ladies who know more of the Lord or are more interested in the Lord than their husbands, there seems to come with that some spiritual bitterness and pride that says, I wish you would take control of this, yet I like being in control of this. I like being the smarter one when it comes to godly things. Just look through the way she handles, Mrs. Manoah, the way she handles her husband and how all things come together. Because one day Manoah then met up with God. And he said, oh, so you're the man that my wife met. You know, one day your husband, if you handle it with humility and with prayer, one day your husband is going to go to Jesus and say, oh, so you're the man that my wife met. And I will tell you, families, there's nothing more glorious than a godly home. There is nothing more glorious than having that man be in the Word, leading his family in the ways of the Lord. And so, I encourage you, ladies, when if you have a question and you know your husband doesn't know the answer, ask him anyway. Husbands, if you don't know the answer, just say, you know, I don't know, and then look for it. I just don't believe that married women should be continually calling the pastor with biblical questions. They should ask their husband. And so, verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone's ignorant, let him be ignorant. What's all this? Well, Paul now begins to address their possible arguments. Here come all their arguments. You know, he says, or did the word come from you? In other words, hey, come on now. Where did you get God's word? From yourself? Well, no. Okay then. But look at verse 37. If anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, then let him acknowledge the things which I write are from the Lord. I like that. Because many times when a person rejects God's word, he will do it under the guise of spirituality. He will say, I am more spiritual. Which leads me back to the Chicken Ranch Church. Did you know that I have had many conversations with those who involve themselves in such meetings like that, and when I ask them about it, they tell me that they are just more spiritual than I am. that one day maybe I'll understand it. And I'm looking at the Bible saying what God says about it, and I'm looking at them telling me that they're more spiritual. I'm scratching my head and thinking, well, then you must be more spiritual than God. It is absolute rebellion to just go on about it when the Word has said something absolutely different. Spirituality is not found in, you know, weird meetings and such. True spirituality is found in obedience to God, not in esoteric weirdness, not in excitement, not in feelings. It's found in the Word of God. This is a good one for us to commit to memory. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word is there to tell us how this is supposed to be going. And finally, verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnest. Oh, let me. Some of you are wondering about verse 38. And that goes back to Proverbs 26, where it says, you know, some people, there's just no way to talk to them. You know, if you just want to be ignorant, then you go ahead, but I know my hands are clean because I've told you. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Very important that you and I understand that this is not the saying, don't speak with tongues. Tongues is evil. It's not. It's a good thing, but it is more the personal thing. And if it comes out in a meeting, be certain that there is an interpretation so that the church can be built up. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently. In order. Did you know that that's what God did to my life when He saved me? He made me decent and He put me in order. I was so out of order. I was a mess. I was not decent. There was nothing decent about me. I was a decent piano player, but that's about it. And I'm thinking, that's what God has done in all of your lives who have given your life to Him. Now, if your life is still a mess and out of order, then give your life to Him. Say, well, I did give my life to Him. No, you didn't. But He brought decency and order to you. So why should a gathering of people who have been brought to personal decency and personal order look like recess? Why should a meeting of all such people be indecent and out of order? There should be great order. And so even as on a Sunday evening, when we'll go, you know, you Sunday evening people, sometimes we'll just go in a different direction. I try to just release it and let the Holy Spirit lead. But we keep it in order, and we understand that if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, it doesn't make us out of control. There's an order to the meeting. There's an order to all of it. So having gone through all this, praying over this and talking to the Lord just about, you know, Lord, how are we doing here? Quite frankly, you know, as far as the logistics of what happens on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, I don't know how we're doing. I'm still a little bit up in the air with that. But I do know one thing. I want it, whatever we do, to be for the building up of the church. That we would be here for each other. That we would be here for the Lord. And that we wouldn't be here just to get our own personal fix. That we would be here to love one another. And that people will know we're Christians, not because we have all of these incredible gifts and these meetings are interesting, but because we are loving people. because we love one another, and because we love the world as God Almighty loves this world. He loves the people in this world. And so when they see the love of Christ in us, that's the main thing. As Paul had said to them, going into chapter 13, yet I show you a more excellent way. So may the gifts do what they do when they do it, but let us focus on that more excellent way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for clearing it up here in chapter 14 on what's the most important, and Lord, keeping us in order. And I do pray, Lord, Lord, you would just speak to all of us regarding our own, just the way we've done things, the way we're used to, and all those such things. But Lord, may we be absolutely transformed and continually in the transformation process by your word. Thank you, Lord, so much for the love you've given us, the grace you've poured down on us. And may you be honored and glorified in our meetings, and may you be honored and glorified in our lives. And Lord, for every family in here where the wife knows a little more about you than the husband does, may you work miracles in their homes. We love you so much, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.